Father, we come before you and just submit this service into your hands, asking you to work. You use your word to challenge us, to convict us, to help us, to lead us. And we need to hear your word this morning, and we need to more than just hear it. It's stuff we already know, but oftentimes it doesn't sink deep enough to really change us and affect us. So I just submit this time into your hands, asking you to work and to glorify yourself, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You ever been discouraged? I could share lots of stories, 35 years of ministry, but it's not just that. There's times in our life when we've tackled something, we've attempted something, we're pouring our heart and our effort into it, and we get discouraged. I remember back in 1990, so we're going back 26 years ago, I was a bit younger than I am now, I decided to build this log cabin, and I think I told most of this story to you, but I dug the basement by hand with a pick, shovel, and a wheelbarrow. I poured the foundations, I laid the blocks, I put the subfloor on, I went up on the mountain, I cut the trees, debarked them, and one of the things that I had to do was to cut a logging trail up that mountain to the logs, again with my pick and shovel. It was about a quarter of a mile long. And so in the process, I've already dug the basement, I've already laid the blocks, I've already cut the trees, I've already taken the bark off of them, and now I'm cutting this trail in, and I got about halfway up that mountain, and I was tired. I started to doubt that I was ever going to be able to complete this task. And there was a huge rock there, I don't know, a ton or a ton and a half, and sat down there just physically exhausted, wanted to quit. You've been there. But it happens spiritually as well. You know, we pastors and missionaries are probably guilty of feeding you a bit of a lie, or at least not telling you the whole truth. Because oftentimes we ministers and evangelists and missionaries, we come back and we share with you those great mountain peak experiences. Just a few weeks ago, if you remember, I was telling you about God's miraculous hand in supplying vehicles for us when we were down and out. But if truth be known, for every mountain peak, there are probably 20 valleys that you go through. And ministry can do that to you. Serving God can do that to you. Volunteering to teach a Sunday school class can do that to you. Leading a music group in church can do that to you. It's when you pour your heart and your soul into it, and all of a sudden you begin to look around and nothing's fallen into place like you thought it would. Somehow you were convinced that this was going to be just such a joy and a pleasure, and it was going to be easy, and people would just appreciate what you do. It doesn't work that way. There was a time I sat on the concrete slab in front of our house where we lived in a parsonage, and my leaders were down there meeting and discussing, and I sat there because we were struggling financially, and every one of those families probably had twice the income that I had. And you sat there and you just, why? You know, it was 6 years before, in the ministry, 6 years and four kids before I ever made $10,000. That's the whole package. Buy your house, pay for your car, buy your gasoline, pay for your medical. Yeah, sometimes it's just so discouraging. We've all been there. And some of you right now may be faced in those situations where you're evaluating life, challenges, the difficulties, the hardships, and you're beginning to wonder where God is, because somehow these missionary stories and these pastoral stories have convinced you that if you just put your effort forth, if you give your best, God is just going to pour down the blessings, and it's a hayride from this point on, smooth sailing. We don't need our storms minimized, because that's where God teaches us to grow. What we need is God maximized in our lives. That's what I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12. Jeremiah, chapter 12, and what we find here is pretty encouraging, and yet I can relate with the prophet. Now, I need to give you a little background because we had Mother's Day that crept in here, and so it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Jeremiah, but if you remember, in Jeremiah, chapter 11, Jeremiah is serving away, pouring his heart out, and God, he is so innocent here, he doesn't even recognize what's going on, and God reveals to him that those he's ministering to are planning to kill him. He didn't even know it. I mean, he knew they didn't like his message, and he knew that things weren't being accepted real well, but he didn't know that they were wanting to kill him. And so in chapter 11, God reveals to him that there's a plot against your life. And so when we come to chapter 12, Jeremiah is a little discouraged. And what I want us to see this morning is that if we hope for what we do not see, then we're able to wait with patience for what we hope for. If that sounds like scripture, it really is. It's Romans. Jeremiah has some advice for God. He's got some corrective criticism because he thinks God may have made a mistake here somewhere along the way. And so in chapter 12, Jeremiah says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet," did you ever do one of those? "Lord, I know. You're there. You're big. I understand. I know what your word said, but." Been there? That's where Jeremiah's at. "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet, let me walk with you. Let me talk with you about your judgments. Why? Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them, yes, and have taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, you know me. You have seen me. You have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter." You get the idea here. Jeremiah's looking around. He's got some questions. And there are two possible reasons why Jeremiah is feeling like this, thinking like this. And the first one might be that he doubts God's in control. He doubts God's sovereignty. God can't be in control if these things happen, because if God was in control, he would bless his and he would put the wrath on those that are over there. So he can't be in control. But that's not Jeremiah. No. He don't doubt God's in control. He knows God's in control. "Righteous are you, Lord." I don't doubt that a bit. I don't doubt that a bit. You're the one. You've planted these folk. You know what's going on. So he doesn't doubt God's control. So the only other option is he doubted whether God was good. He's doubting whether God is good. It just doesn't make sense here. You see, these people over here, Lord, they seem to be pretty happy. They seem to be enjoying life. You've called me from you formed me in the womb. You gave me this task when I was yet a young boy, and nothing seems to be happening here. He's discouraged. Now, before you jump too far ahead, I want you to know that Jeremiah is not discouraged because of the people he works with. He's discouraged because these are the people he goes to church with. That's why he's discouraged. These are the individuals that talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Not only is it the people he goes to church with, but look at verse 6 there. "For even your brothers, the house of your father," these are relatives. I mean, you want to get knocked down. We can handle it when the unsaved do what they do. We can handle it when those people out there that don't know Christ. We can handle that. But when those I go to church with and my own family, when they start turning on me, that hurts, that cuts. That cuts pretty deep. You notice verse 6, God is talking to him. "Even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you." And God warns Jeremiah, don't you believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. The flattery of man. Sometimes those people that want to stick you with the knife right in the back will talk to you so sweetly in front of your face. He's discouraged. He's discouraged. You think he's the first one? Remember Moses? "God, just kill me. Just kill me. I'm tired of this." Remember David? "Yeah, here I'm living in caves. And the guy that's seeking my life, look at him. He's out there roaming free. And I'm hid in a cave here." Elijah? "I'm the only one left, Lord." No, he's not the only one. But he's doubting God and God's goodness. "Lord, I want to talk to you about something. Why is it that the way of the wicked seem to prosper? They seem to be doing fine financially. They don't seem to be struggling." So it happens. It happens to you. It happens to me. In the ministry, even times, those that we're working with can hurt us the most. And we take it so personal, don't we? But you need to remember that while people may stab you, while people may hurt you, those that are even closest to you, it's really not you. They're just not following his principles. They don't like God. They don't like his word. They don't like what he's done. And so it may look like they're really attacking you, but they just don't like ministry. Is sacrifice. It is sacrifice. So Jeremiah is not the first one to question God. Remember a guy by the name of Job? Is that better? But the unsaved, if you put Job 1:14 on your bumper sticker and people are passing you, they'd say, Job 1:14, don't get it. Remember Job, though? In one day, God took everything away from him. Before the sun set, his children are all dead. His assets are gone. Nothing. And he's a little bit like Jeremiah. He had a question, and he was questioning God. And so finally, God comes to him. At the end of the book, in chapter 38, God comes to Job and says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel my words without knowledge? Prepare yourself like a man. I'm going to question you,' God says." And so from 38 and following, God is just talking with Job and questioning Job about life and things. And finally, we get to the end of that discourse. And Job answered the Lord and said, "You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by my hearing of the ear. Now I see. Therefore, I abhor myself. I repent." Job learned that who is he to question a God who's in control of everything, who can do anything? Who are we to question him? God's reply, back to chapter 12. Jeremiah is asking the questions, and so we drop down to verse 5, and God is going to reply. And God says, "If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, how will you do in the footplain of the Jordan?" God's asking him a question. He says, "If the trials and the difficulties of today are knocking you down, what are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do tomorrow?" You know, it takes so little to get us discouraged, doesn't it? A few words, a couple of comments. When you're overseeing the ministry and you got those that are underneath you and they don't take it seriously, it takes so little to get discouraged. And God says, if that's all it takes, what are you going to do if tomorrow the terrorists hit America and your lifestyle falls apart? Nebuchadnezzar is knocking on the door here. He's going to be bust through those walls of Jerusalem, and he's coming in to kill and destroy, and he is God's deacon to do so. He is God's servant. And God is saying, "Jeremiah, if these little things get you down, yeah, they want to take your life, but I'm the God of the universe. They didn't take your life. I was with you. If those little things knock you down, then how in the world are you going to survive if things get rough?" Philip Ryken, I like this. "Anyone who gets discouraged, downtrodden, and defeated over little things will never fulfill his divine call." Let me tell you, folks, of 35 plus years of serving the Lord and serving in churches and serving in ministry, I've walked into rooms where those that I've ministered with and no one glad to see me. I've had individuals rebuke me for my lack of common sense in having 8 children. And I've had those same people bellyaching to me because God doesn't seem to be blessing them and they're having trouble financially and I'm making half of what they make and they expect me to survive. If you allow the trials and the tribulations and the discomforts of life and the hardships, if you cause that to throw the towel in, you will never be what God wants you to be. In my notes was a quote from Chuck Swindoll. I'll paraphrase. In fact, I've just gone blank. But Jeremiah or Chuck Swindoll makes this statement: "A characteristic of Christian maturity is the continuation when things get rough." You want to find out how mature you are in the faith? You want to know how strong you really are in your walk with God? Examine what you do when the hardships come. You've got to learn to roll with the punches, my friends. You've got to learn to roll with the punches. Life's not fair as we evaluate it. And so that's what God is asking Jeremiah. Paul asked a similar question. In Romans, he says, "Who are you, old man, old for me, but who are you, old man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this? Why did you do this? Why am I having to go through this?' Who are we? Does he not promise, 'All things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose'? Did he not say, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you'? Who are we? Say, God, you don't know what you're doing here. Philip Ryken again. If there's going to be an interrogation, God is going to ask the questions. We do not question God. God questions us. We do not place God under our microscope. He places us under his. He's the one that asks the questions. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a verse that we were reminded of this week at the conference, but we do not lose heart, Paul said. We could go back and read the context here, and he's just sharing all the different, you know, I know how Paul feels here, because what he has just done, he's shared. He's trying to give evidence of who he is and how God's hand is upon him when people are doubting all of that, and he's having to list the things all he's had to endure, and if he would have been called by man, he'd have been out of this thing a long time ago. But he says, even under all that, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, that's how he looked at it, as he's sitting in jail, and his back, the blood still pouring out of him from the lashes they'd given to him, he's able to say this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. What an outlook. This guy knows what it is to be floating out there in sea, hanging onto a piece of board from a ship, wondering whether or not he's going to survive. 1 Peter reminds us, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One day, it will be worth. James, count it all joy, my brethren. This guy slipped his cork. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you see a theme going through Scripture? God is trying to make me, form me, shape me to be more in the image of his Son. That's what he wants. He's wanting me to be able to come to the point where I can say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I don't like this. You know my hardships. You know my difficulties. You know my pain. You know what I'm going through, Lord. And if you ask me to vote on this, I'm going to turn you down, but you know better. You know what it takes to make me, form me, to shape into what you want me to be. But most of us keep kicking. I don't like this, don't want this. How many people do you know that are no longer in church because of some difficulty, some challenge? How many people do we know that aren't in church just because of church people? That's what Jeremiah said. God is, you know, these aren't folks out there. These are people I go to church with that have hurt me. These are my own family. You know, when Keith Walsworth got saved and decided that the ministry was where he was going, do you know what his family of drunkards thought? I was an embarrassment. If you would have talked to my dad back then, I don't think he could have mouthed the words, my son is a preacher. Don't think he could have said that. Not very easily, anyway. So why? Is God so small that we are tempted to throw the towel in when somebody said something negatively towards me? It's going to happen. Sometimes the most cruel people are those that are closest to you. Sometimes the snake that bites is the one that you never would have thought was dangerous. You see, don't tell God how big your storm is. He knows. Don't tell God how big your storm is. You need to remind yourself how big your God is. Because Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. Doesn't say everything is good. When Moses was walking through the wilderness and he wished God would just kill him because working with his people was just tearing him apart. They had worked him to the edge. He saw no purpose, no use, no profit, no, just kill me, God. Here's Jeremiah, this young teenage whippersnapper that God has called to go into the lives of the Israelites and say, folks, you haven't been living right. You need to repent from your sins, throw your idols away, come back to God, and they wouldn't listen to him. All things. God is in control. He is sovereign. It takes a lot of faith to believe that, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Do we understand that? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And the moment I begin to question who he is and what he's doing, I can't be pleasing him because I don't trust him. I don't think he's good. So don't tell God how big your storm is. He knows. And so Jeremiah is just being reminded here. He's pretty discouraged. He's looking out and saying, God, those people I go to church with, they talk the talk. They're wanting to kill me. They don't walk the walk. You know that, Lord, and yet look at them. They're enjoying life. Life's party to them. Seems like everything they touch turns to gold. And here I am. Do you realize, God, the sacrifices that I've made? Do you understand what I've done to serve you? And God says, Jeremiah, Jeremiah, Jeremiah. Is this all it takes to get you discouraged? Is this all it takes to cause you to throw the towel in? Do you really believe that this is, you don't think they're going to pay for what they're going to do or wanting to do? Trust me. Trust me. You can only see now. You can only see this one little bitty piece of the puzzle. But that's just one little bitty piece of the puzzle. I see the whole portrait. I know how all these pieces fit together. And I know that one day it's going to make sense. You don't see it now. But trust me. Trust me. You discouraged? You don't need your storm minimized. You need God maximized. So I don't know where you are. I don't know how discouraged you are. But God is big enough to walk us through this. What he asks of me and what he asks of you is to trust him. Trust his word. Because in here are the directions for everything. And so you say, God, I don't see any fix here. I don't see any potential here. I think I'm wasting my time here, Lord. I don't see that there's any profit in this. And God says, trust me. Get into the book. Learn your responsibilities. Put them to practice. Give me time. And even if it doesn't work out the way that you had hoped, I'll bless you for doing what you did. Do we teach Sunday school? Do we sing in a choir or a praise band or do solos? Because I want to be patted on the back. And when I'm not, I want to throw the towel in? Who are we doing it for? You know, I would have left the ministry a whole long, long time ago. I could have made a better living doing a lot of things that I'm gifted at. What are we doing it for? Who are we doing it for? Why are we doing it? Because, folks, listen to me. If you step up to the plate and you say, here I am, Lord, use me, however you want to use me, I'll do whatever, I'll serve wherever. It's not going to be smooth sailing. People are going to throw logs out in front of you, your skates, and you're going to come tumbling down. But you've got to get up, brush yourself off, and say, it's for your glory, God, and keep going. Is it normal to get like Jeremiah? I think it is. I think it is. I've been there. You've been there. I might be there tomorrow morning. You know, preachers, Sundays, after their Sunday messages and all of that, Mondays, they want to throw their resume or their resignation letters in. You know? I think this was probably Sunday for Jeremiah. You know, they just went through the Sabbath. He's feeling pretty discouraged. He's going to call it quits. It happens to us, folks. It's just natural and normal for us to have our feelings hurt and to want to quit. But even though that's normal and natural, it is not God-honoring. That's what mere humans do in their own strength, in their own power, in their own understanding, in their own reasoning. They quit. But individuals who have come in contact with the God of the universe, who saved their souls, who reached down and made them his child, who is trying to shape us and form us more into the image of his son, he expects us to roll with the punches. Don't understand this? Don't like it? But I know you've got a purpose. God, go ahead. I want to be the man you've called me to be. I want to be the woman you've called me to be. I want to be the husband you've called me to be. I want to be the wife you've called me to be. I want to be the preacher you've called me to be. I want to be the Sunday school teacher that you've called me to be. I want to be the music leader that you've called me to be. God, whatever it takes to help me to become more like Jesus and less like me, go for it. I'm just a hunk of clay. Shape me, mold me, do whatever it takes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the transparentness of Jeremiah to see his discouragement, to relate with his questioning you and what you're doing. Give us strength. We are those of such little faith, Lord. Help us. May we not be focused on those little storms of life that come our way, but may we be focused on you and see you for who you are and what you are. And Father, I know that within this building there are individuals that are dealing with discouragement, and they may be dealing with discouragement because of people in this building as well. Help us. Help us to become a body of believers that when people see us, when they hear us talk, that they see you in our midst. And may we each be strengthened in your power and your might, that we might be what you want us to be. And may we allow you to do what you wish to do to help us to be. So, Father, those that are discouraged, I pray that you have taken your word and encouraged them. Sometimes we need to be rebuked a little bit, but the encouragement is that you're there and you're for us. You're not against us. And if you be for us, who could be against us? Give us the faith we need to love, honor, and serve you. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that would like to talk, that has questions, that would need to sit down and just chat, I would love that opportunity. Help them to feel comfortable enough to where they could approach me, that I could help them in any way that I possibly could. And we'll thank you for what you do and what you accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name.